Thank you for coming tonight. Thank you for our study here in James. And so if you'll open your Bibles to James chapter 1, we are finishing up verse 16. And I think we even looked at 17, but then we took a side trip into a brief study of deception, delusion and deception based on verse 16. And verse 16 is simply a principle that we can just take right out of the text. And it has a connection to both the preceding verses from verse 13 through 15 and also verse 17 and 18 that follow. However, the verses stand alone in that it is an imperative, do not be deceived, my beloved children. So it's addressed to believers, which indicates that believers can be deceived. Obviously, the general populace and those who are not believers can be deceived. We see that all around us, and yet, sadly, it seems like even those who are of faith many times get sucked in and buy into the deception, to the delusion and the lies that are being told, sadly, by our own Congress and president in these days. It's a tragic time in which we live. However, our task is to be faithful, to study your word, to demonstrate the righteousness that you've imputed to us in every way that we possibly can, so that we can be a light in the darkness that is out there. We noted that the principle, of course, is that in life we have many arguments, persuasive arguments, that can lead us into error and deception and delusion, really in the natural world and also in the spiritual world. And so there are many who would reject the concept of a spiritual world, and yet they buy into many of the things that are taught and brought to bear by Satan and his demon host. We noted the first eight of these, which really kind of look at a secular viewpoint. Many of the things that Judy and I, as we travel with Campus Crusade for Christ, as we mentioned in the past, these would be arguments that we would hear sometimes by high school, more often by college students, in terms of why they would not accept Christ, or why they believed what they believed, or their lack of belief. And they would use many of these arguments that we have already addressed. The second set of arguments really are from a spiritual standpoint, or we might say from a pseudo-spiritual standpoint. And this idea is prevalent today among the ecumenical movement, and that is to say that as long as you are a person of faith, and we hear this on talk radio, where we know that there are a number of people who are establishment-oriented, yet in terms of spirituality, they have many, many different backgrounds, and really, in terms of spirituality, are not on the right track. They may adhere to establishment principles, and to that extent, we're appreciative. However, in many ways, they are teaching error, and many times it comes out in their principles that they try to make because they are non-spiritual, non-biblical principles. And so one of these things, in terms of just a quip, would be this idea that all roads lead to Rome. By that, they mean that as long as you're a person of faith, as long as you're going to a church, as long as you have some kind of spirituality, that's a good thing. And, you know, you go to some place to worship, and that's a good thing. It may or may not be. We know that there are those certainly in the Muslim world, we're led to believe it's not a majority. However, even in the Quran, the teaching is basically to do away with the infidels, and even to the point of killing them. So while many of them claim to be moderate Muslims, the very tenets of Islam itself fly in the face of that. And so those who would reject the killing of the infidels really aren't reading their own text. And so we have some religions and organizations that are certainly, in terms of the reality of human life, they reject the notion that we would understand that human life has value and is precious. And so all roads, spiritually speaking, do not lead to Rome, that is, to home base, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the fact that all religions are not going in the same direction. And of course, we see this all the way back from Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3, 5, and 6, where we have the deception of Satan himself, where he says, that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be just like God. And you'll know good and evil, and that's a good thing. And so it was already a lie that he was putting out. And obviously, that if you just know good and evil, that's a good thing, and then you'll be spiritual. And of course, just knowing right and wrong doesn't make you spiritual. It's being able to have a relationship with God that makes you spiritual, as we understand it. It's not simply knowing that there's a right and wrong. The other thing, of course, is who is going to determine what's right and wrong. And so moral values and ethics and all of these things that are determined by the Word of God, other systems of philosophy and religions do not adhere to these standards whatsoever. And so all roads do not lead to Rome. In the book of Proverbs, we have several times, particularly Proverbs 14:12, it says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the way or the direction thereof is death. So there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the wages of that are death. I just love cell phones. I just love them. Especially when it's my own wife. But anyway, bless her heart. It's probably, believe it or not, people now you're getting junk calls on cell phones, which is amazing. People who just scramble the numbers and you get a call from somebody and you think it's somebody you know and it's some sales call. It's amazing. Anyway, Isaiah 42. And Isaiah 42, verse 8, one of many, but here it is. It says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to a graven image. And many passages like that. In chapter 46, just a little further, in verse 9, Isaiah 46, verse 9, here it says, remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. And so repeating it in various forms throughout the text, Jeremiah 16 again, Jeremiah 16:20. Here it says, can man make gods for himself? Yet they are not gods. So the point is, he's asking a question, a rhetorical question. Man can claim to make a god, yet they are not gods. He might say he has created his own god, but these are certainly not gods. And in Colossians chapter 2, we have multiple verses. In Colossians chapter 2, starting with verses 8 and 9, Colossians 2, 8 and 9. We noted this earlier. See to it that no one takes you captive. In fact, this is the verse we basically started with here. Through philosophy or empty deceptions, according to the traditions of men, according to elemental principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Verse 9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwell in bodily form. So Christ is the very essence in terms of his presentation of God himself. So those who would reject Christ or present a different Christ or different Messiah are rejecting the very word of God. And so that's okay. It's just that isn't the word of God as far as we're concerned, because it doesn't teach what the Bible teaches. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that he himself might have first place in everything. And these are some of the passages that we see. One that I mentioned here and I just was talking about is the fact that some people say God is love and he will not send his people to hell because he is love. And although God is love, of course, he is also just. And therefore, the essence of God includes his love and his justice. And his justice demands a penalty for sin. So even though God is love, if people are sinful, he cannot love them other than what he has done through giving them Christ on the cross to pay for their sins. So even though his love is universal, it cannot cannot bypass his justice. And therefore, people claim that God is love, and therefore he can't send them to hell. Forget the other attributes of his essence, that he's unchangeable, and that he is just, and therefore he has to judge sin. The second one is this idea, we believe in Jesus too. And you've got cults, Mormonism, a prime example. You have the Jehovah's Witness, and they all believe in a Jesus. As a matter of fact, even the Muslims believe in a Jesus. He's not the Jesus we believe in, but they claim a Jesus. They claim he's a prophet. I don't know how he could be a prophet if he has false prophecies. And according to the Bible, he would have false prophecies because he claimed to be the deity itself. And Muslims would totally reject the deity of Jesus Christ. He is a prophet, they would claim, but not deity. He also did not die for the sins of all mankind. And of course, Jesus claims to have done that. The scriptures claim to have done that. So they're teaching a different Jesus altogether. The Mormons teach him as one of a plethora of gods, and we will be like him. And so Jesus, in fact, is simply a brother, as we understand it from Mormon theology, of Lucifer himself. And so they have equated Jesus not only with us, because we will become gods like he is, but also the angels are equated with Jesus. And so this is totally a different Jesus, and yet the Mormons have somehow worked their way into mainstream Christianity to where they're just as if they're another denomination, and they are not. And that's the tragedy. And again, I think of some of our talk show hosts who claim to be of faith and claim to believe in Jesus, yet they adhere and teach and are supportive of Muslim, but I must have Muslim on the mind tonight. Mormon theology, and it is totally a different Jesus. Yes, they believe in Jesus. No, it's not the Jesus of the Bible. And so they can say whatever they want. Well, I believe in Jesus. I go, here it is. Yeah, we believe in Jesus, but which one do you believe in? Do you believe in the one that's the brother of Lucifer? You know, do you believe in one that's just like what we're going to be when we become gods, just like he is, and just like the Father was at one time, or is he unique among all of the creatures of the universe, because the humanity of Christ is the creator rather than the creature? And so we have Colossians, Second Corinthians here is the one, 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, 4, which is probably the great passage that describes the other Jesus, 2 Corinthians 4, 11, I'm sorry, 11, 11, 4. I'll get there. Okay, it says, if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. In other words, they come and preach it, but basically you're not accepting it, he is saying here. And so another Jesus, a similar Jesus, but one that has a different spirit, or you've received a different spirit. And so many of these people speak about spirituality, yet they do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith alone and his finished work on the cross. So what spirit must they be speaking of? They can only be speaking of their own old sin nature, or the spirit of demons, because they cannot be speaking of the Holy Spirit in their life if they are not saved. That's just that's all there is to it. And the unique celebrity of the universe is Jesus Christ, the God-man Savior and Creator. Acts 4:10 through 12, of course, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is unique, and his salvation is unique. 1 Timothy 2:5-6. It says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Here it speaks of his humanity. He was true humanity, but in Colossians he is also the creator. He gave himself as a ransom for all and a testimony that was born at the appropriate time. And so obviously Jesus is not the Jesus of the cults. He is not the Jesus as an avatar. I have some writings by an avatar that was writing down in New Mexico, and they write by what they call automatic writing, and this is that they go into a trance, and then the demons write, and they write books. And there was a lady down there that went by the pseudonym of Tuella, I believe was her name, and I have about four or five books that she has written under automatic writing. And basically these books speak about all the avatars that are in the UFOs up there, and they're trying to decide what to do about the people on Earth. And of course what they're doing is presenting a counterfeit reality. And in her writing she writes about Jesus, the avatar. In other words, he is one of the space aliens, and he is of course an angel, as we would understand him. They would call him the space alien, but we think they're angels, you know. And so again, they create or they have demons who impersonate the various people like Paul or Mary, and they're demons who impersonate them and work through these mediums who, through automatic writing, write these things, and they send out thousands and thousands of these books. And the fascinating thing about it is, not that it's so negative or deceitful, which it is, but the fact that people are doing this in different parts of the world who know nothing of each other. And they write much of the same things. And one would wonder, how could they be writing the same things unless either one, it is truth, or they are coming from the same demons, which is what we would understand. And so the idea that demons have no power, or that these people who write these deceptions are not having an audience out there, we are deceived. We need to recognize that they do have an audience. People are believing this stuff. And so there is a counter spiritual culture, and we are in a war. And it's not just our philosophy versus theirs. This is a spiritual war that is unseen among the angels and the demons. And of course, it is prolific out there. And so sometimes we feel a bit over oppressed. And that is not without reason, because obviously the demons do try to oppress us. And if they can do that and succeed, and we for a moment turn away from relying on the Holy Spirit and the doctrine that we have, we succumb, and we are either deceived or we become oppressed to the point where we become depressed and therefore are neutralized, and that's fine. As far as the demons are concerned, if we're neutralized and we can't produce divine works, that's good enough. They can't cause us to lose our salvation, but they can discourage and depress us, and if they can do that, they have a victory. And so this is where we have to stay steeped in the Word of God. We have to stay prayerful. We have to be filled with the Spirit every moment that we can, confessing our sins so as not to allow ourselves to be at least pulled off course, distracted to the point of depression or oppression, if you please, by these demons. Because they will if they can. They attempted to do it with Job, you'll remember. Everything was taken away from Job, and he was right on the verge of depression. I have to say that at least for a time, he was depressed. You know, I mean, wouldn't you be? I mean, as we put ourselves in the shoes of Job, he's lost everything. He's lost his family, and his wife has basically turned against him. And he really wanted to die. But of course, you know, he wasn't going to reject God. And so he got to the place where he had that opportunity to curse God and die, and he wouldn't do it. And so he passed that test, even though he was pretty discouraged along the way, and to say that he wasn't is not true. He did get discouraged. David got discouraged. We all get discouraged. But we need to maintain the fact that God is still in control. And if we can do that, we can pull ourselves up, not by our own bootstraps, but through the doctrine in our soul and the Holy Spirit who indwells us, allow him to enable us, and we can overcome these things. So that's the point here. We are on the right track. They are not. And we need to keep that in mind. And even though they make it believable, their deceptions are believed by many people. And sometimes it seems like we're the only ones off in the weeds and everybody else is on a different route. We're the ones that are right according to the Word of God. And many, many people are in heaven, and all of their lives they were rejected and run down and maligned, and yet they're going to have great blessing in the kingdom, and we believe that that will be our lot. The other thing here is people say, just believe in God. Well, obviously, the question comes up immediately, which God are we talking about here? Because from ancient times, there are thousands and thousands of gods, even in the Sumerian civilization and the Akkadians, as they started after the flood with one God. And we know that because Noah brought one God across from the flood. Mm-hmm. Yet within less than several hundreds of years, if not even 100 years, already people had turned away, because as early as we have any record, they think it's 3000 BC. I don't even think it's that far back, but that's where most of them put the Sumerians. If the flood was 2348 BC, then the earliest civilization would have to be 2348, not 3000. And if the Sumerians started up in the very beginning, they would have started with one God. And yet by the time their civilization came to a close, there were at least 5000 gods and goddesses in the Sumerian and Akkadian civilizations. And of course, they went through the gamut of freedom and tyranny over and over again. As I've read the Sumerian culture, it's fascinating, because the things we're going through in our country, they were going through nearly 3,000 years B.C. They would have a king who became a tyrant and usurped and had high taxation, and he would put people in administrative positions, bureaucrats, and then they finally threw the rascal out, and which is rare, but they did, and a new ruler came in, and he installed more freedoms, and he reduced the taxes, and established basically what we would call the free enterprise system, and the nation flourished. And so these things are not new concepts, but it's the fact that we are not students of history. And so you can go back to all the ancient civilizations as far back as we have record, and there were conservatives and there were liberals. There were people who were freedom oriented, and they understood that freedom was a fragile thing and it had to be protected, and there was also tyranny back there. And so we see our nation wrestling with those same concepts that are 4,000 and 5,000 years old as right after the flood. And so nothing is really new, and when people talk about these things, it's simply because they don't know the history of the world, not even back to the Sumerians. And it's not any wonder, because even in schools, history starts with Egypt. If they even mention Sumer, I had a history book from high school, and I think they had two sentences on the Sumerians as being the earliest culture we have any writing of. And yet they were prolific. We have tens of thousands of clay tablets with the Sumerian and Akkadian cuneiform, and we know all about their culture. In many ways, we know more about them than the Egyptians, for heaven's sakes. And yet people aren't interested because of the culture and the brilliance of the Sumerians. People. The Egyptians were basically a fallen society by the time they came on the scene. At any rate, I digress. The point is that there is a plethora of gods and goddesses. You can take any civilization beyond the Sumerians, including them, and we see the same thing. And so in the Old Testament, again, we have Jeremiah 16:20. Jeremiah 16:20. Well, we did see this one, didn't we? Can man make God for himself? Yet they are not gods. I guess we had that one up here earlier. Yeah, we did. Okay. New Testament. Well, let's see. While we're back in Jeremiah, let's go over to... I want to get the New Testament passages. Go to James 2:19. James, which is our epistle, in chapter 2:19. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. That's a profound statement. Mm-hmm. In fact, people say, well, I believe in God. And I hear Rush Limbaugh, you know, talent on loan from God. I like to think he's a Christian, but I can't be sure. Some of the things seem to reflect Christian theology. Others do not. He at least seems to give ascendance to the concept of evolution. And so you just never know with these guys on the radio. They have many establishment principles, but that's not a guarantee that they're serving the same God that we are. And so just believing that God is one, that doesn't get it done. It's belief in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as personal Savior, that gets the job done. Believing that God is one, as opposed to the multiplicity of gods, just believing that God is one is still not enough. And so we need to understand that Jesus Christ is God Himself. And in the New Testament also, we have Galatians chapter 4, 8. However, at that time, when they did not know God, or you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. And so the worship of pagan deities who are not gods. We have Psalm 96:5. Let's take a look at that one. Psalm 96. Here it says, all the gods of the peoples are idols. The word in the Hebrew is non-existent things. They've translated as idols, but it would actually literally say, for all the gods of the peoples are nothingnesses or nothings. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, and so forth. So the gods are not only idols, but they're nothing. They're not anything at all. We would say, well, they might be demons, but in terms of deity, they are not. John 14, 1 and 6 especially, I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. And so He is the one who is eternal life. He is the essence of truth. He is the direction of salvation. Number 4, everyone interprets the Bible differently. This is something we used to get when we traveled on crusade. Well, that's your interpretation. And the passage, of course, that refutes this is in 2 Peter, 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. Here it says, as Peter is writing about the letters of Paul in verse 16, also in all his letters, the Pauline letters, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do the rest of the Scripture, to their own destruction. You therefore, addressing the believers, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest you, as a believer, be carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. That indicates that believers can fall from their stability in the Word of God. We see it all the time. And then, of course, the great passage, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is the fact that if you want to grow and maintain your steadfastness, you need to continually take in the Word of God. Also, 2 Peter, going back to verse chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Here is the passage that says that, know this first of all, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. You might say, well, then how does one interpret it? Well, Scripture interprets Scripture. The original language is a Scripture, and the context that it's found in interpret the Scripture. Obviously, the job of the pastor teacher, but anyone who wants to spend the time can do it. I would never suggest that as a non one pastor, you could not interpret a passage of Scripture. We have many, many tools. It's just most people don't have the time. They're busy making a living. They're doing other things, whereas the pastor spends his time interpreting the Scripture. And so it makes a it puts a heavy burden on the pastor, because it's his responsibility to make sure he's not misinterpreting. And therefore, the languages of the Bible, as well as the interpretive texts, and the texts that interpret themselves. For example, the book of Revelation. Most people say, well, I don't understand that. The book of Revelation is self-interpretive if you go with a literal understanding. If you look with a literal understanding, most of the figures are within the text. If they're not there, they're somewhere else in Scripture in one of the other prophetic passages. Example, book of Daniel, book of Jeremiah, book of Isaiah, book of Zechariah. And so the Scriptures that are clearly presented in the book of Revelation also have amplification in the Old Testament as well. So no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. That is to say, men moved, undergirded by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. So God spoke, the Holy Spirit moved men, and using their own writing ability, their own vocabulary, their own personality, God wrote exactly what he wanted. This is the doctrine of inspiration as we understand it. So verse 20 and 21 indicate that the Bible is not only self-interpretive, but it is able to be interpreted by those who are diligent, who study to show themselves approved, as Paul tells Timothy. And the next one, let's see, we got time for another one here. I wanted to finish, but it's so good, and we just about out of time. Just keep the faith. Boy, if I've heard that once, I've heard it 1,000 times. Again, the question here is, what faith are we talking about? Faith means to believe in some working object. What is the working object of your faith? Do you believe in rock and roll music? Do you believe in humanity? Believe in mankind? Do you believe in this God or that God? What do you believe in? And so just a matter of faith is not the issue. The issue is, what is the faith believed in? What do you place your faith in? And so in Matthew 17:20 and Mark 9:23 and Hebrews 11:6 all speak about faith as pleasing God, faith as believing, and having faith. But the concept of all of them indicate a belief in the God of the Bible, in the principles of the Word of God. Those are the things that are the basis and the object of faith. So our faith must be, of course, in God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the great passages is over in John 6:28 and 29. And there it speaks about when they say, what do we have to do the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God. And then he says the essence, namely that you believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in me. So this is the work of God. You want to do the works of God? You do the works of the God. You believe in me. So faith in Jesus Christ is working the works of God. Again, in John 14:1, we have believing in Jesus Christ. So the issue of the Bible, we would say, is not only believing in God, but believing in His Son. He says it in John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. I hear Sean Hannity, that's one of his favorite. He gets that far, but the rest of it's important. He says, oh, let your heart not be troubled. But the rest of it is believe in God, believe also in me. And so the belief there is in Jesus Christ. I'm not saying he ignores that, but when you quote a passage, you have to be careful. Let not your heart be troubled. If I give that to an unbeliever, it falls on deaf ears. He's going to be troubled. He doesn't have Christ, so trouble's going to come his way for sure. It comes our way too, but at least we have faith in the right place. And of course, verse 6 amplifies it. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So yes, you believe in God, but also believe in me. Acts 20:21. Acts 20, and we'll finish with that. Acts 20, starting in verse 17. Acts 20:17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called him called to him the elders. This is Paul of the churches. He's calling all the pastors' conference. Mm-hmm. When they come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house," we would say from church to church, but also house to house would work, "solemnly testifying," verse 21, "to both the Jews and the Greeks of repentance towards God, recognizing that you needed to turn away from your demons and your idols and turn towards God, and that is by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So you want to have faith? It's not just keep the faith. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we know Acts 16:31, faith or belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace you are saved through faith, that of not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Everywhere we see it, over and over, belief is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've got three left. We'll finish those up next week, and we'll come back then to the book of James and continue our study. I think it's important that we see these passages because we see that we are in a difficult situation. Deception is on every side, and yet our balance, our stability comes through the Word of God. Father, we're so grateful for your Word that does live and abide forever. We pray that you would keep it constantly active and flowing through the recesses of our mind. Help us to dwell richly on your Scriptures and let them dwell in our soul, that we might make application as we walk and as we think and as we speak, moment by moment and day by day. Help us to do these things, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.